All around you in the world, wherever you go, you come into contact with people who are concerned about something. There are those who will behave in a very unacceptable way. I'm speaking here of those who will turn to violence and to hurting their fellow man because there's something that concerns them. And they want to do something about it. On other occasions, you will meet, hopefully mostly, with people who are concerned for their fellow citizens, and whether it is to do with some kind of research regarding illness, or the protection of children, or the providing better health for mankind in general, you will meet people who go to great lengths and give a great deal of their own time into trying to further that cause in any legitimate way that they can. What I've just said all ties in with something that I read once years ago, and it's always stuck with me, whether it's been in my own home life or in the work of the Lord. And the words that stuck with me are these: what you do is what you care. What you do is what you care. It'd be very, very easy for an individual to say that they were greatly concerned regarding, let's say, a sport, and for the furtherance of that sport, and then there was a great gathering to put across their case regarding that sport. Let's say it was regarding a new sports stadium, and that person who said they were so concerned never bothered going along. You couldn't really say that they were showing much concern. Well, when we look in God's word, we find people scattered right through the Bible who were greatly concerned. And Esther was such a person. About 500 years BC, she made a statement which really forms a question for us. Whenever she considered the decree, which was a very, very important thing, and up until now it couldn't be reversed, and the decree had been made, I think it's in chapter 3, the man pulling the strings here had been Haman. Full of wickedness, Mordecai wouldn't acknowledge him, and it was completely driving him to do all kinds of things to get his own back in this man and these people who didn't respect him or give him the respect he thought he deserved. But Haman has set a plan in place whereby Mordecai and all the Jews will be destroyed. And it says at the end of verse 12, it says, "And sealed with the king's ring." Now, if you know anything about this sealing, it was a sealing that could not be reversed. So therefore we have Esther, who has stepped into the situation, and she's come to the forefront in a time when her own people, the Jews, are in terrible physical danger. Her heart is heavy, and she's really concerned, and she knows that there's awful need, and the situation itself is beyond her, and there's nothing that she can do as far as this legislation is concerned. She can't change it, but she can try and influence those who can. And she asks this question at the end of verse 6, it really is a statement. It says, "How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" I don't know whether, knowing the Jews, whether all of them were grateful or not, but she loved them anyway. And she couldn't stand by and see these people that she loved destroyed. The words in verse 6 are filled with a great longing for the deliverance of her fellow men and women. But these words of Esther so long ago, folks, have something very solemn to say to us. Those of us who have loved ones and neighbors who are in many respects, some of them, many of them, the best of people, but they're not saved. And therefore they're on a broad road that will most certainly lead to destruction. Constantly reminded that men and women are on a journey that is going to eternity. There's two funerals in this past week, and one at Ballymagurney. The person was in their late 80s. And then one yesterday morning in Portavogie, where the man had just turned 60. You see, it doesn't matter. We're all on this journey that is leading to eternity. And I'm sure, Christian, your heart, like mine, is constantly filled with concern concerning our loved ones. I'm mentioning our loved ones. There are others as well, but we must be honest and say our loved ones are those that we love the most. And as we look at what Esther said here, we really have concern in action. That's the title this morning. Concern in action, because what you do is what you care. I could stand here and talk about a lot of things to you and never do anything. I wouldn't be showing very much concern. It's very easy to talk about it, but I wouldn't be showing very much. So we're going to look at concern in action. I want you to notice, first of all, the reason for Esther's concern. The reason for Esther's concern. I think I have touched on this earlier on when we said that there was a decree passed that they were to be destroyed. So the clock was ticking for them. And poor Haman, he thought he had it all wrapped up and he was completely in control of things, but Esther, she turned under God, she turned the whole thing around, and the heart of the king, Ahasuerus, was changed, and before Haman knew where he was on the wrong end of the gallows himself. No doubt she was relieved that that had happened. But you see, there was still a decree that couldn't be reversed. And when she thinks of that, she thinks, how can I endure to see the evil that will come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? If you and I were in that position, supposing it was the people of this congregation, and any one of us was in a position where we saw that you were going to be destroyed, we wouldn't be feeling too happy about that. To say that we were concerned would be an understatement. But men and women, when we lift it into the higher realm, into the spiritual realm, and we consider the spiritual need of men and women around us, how there must be concern in action. There must be concern in action, and the reason for that concern is because at this moment in time, the Bible has a lot to say about our unsaved loved ones. It says over there in 2 Corinthians and in Ephesians 4 as well about their state of blindness. Sometimes they may irritate you when you speak to them, and maybe they snap back and they just don't get it. Well, remember, it's spiritual blindness that is where they are. More than that, spiritual deadness, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2. Absolutely dead in their sin. Please never buy this idea that man is in a state of equilibrium and there's a little spark there and it's just a matter of persuading him to tip in the right direction. Then you can make a Christian out of him. He's dead. Absolutely dead in sin. And being spiritually blind and spiritually dead, John 3, and, of course, 2 Peter 3, tell us very clearly that he or she is perishing. And John 3 again, condemned. Under God's wrath, John 3 and Romans 1. And then over there in Ephesians, and I want to turn to this one, I think. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul in this chapter has been trying to encourage believers and to have them to really appreciate all that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to do that. It lifts you above the rat race, as they call it. And whenever we do that, we get our focus upon all that he has done for us. Other things pale into I wouldn't say total insignificance, but they become less prominent in our thinking. And we're taken up with him and all that he has done for us. And he reminds them in this chapter of all that the Lord has done for them, how they have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. The great verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. These people, they knew that. They'd had that experience. But he says at the end of verse 12, he spoke of them as how they used to be. And he says, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God in the world. And there are people right now, and Christian, they mean to hold a big deal to you. I go further than that and say they mean the world to you. And yet the real reason for our concern for them is that they are lost. And they're spiritually blind, and they're spiritually dead, and they're condemned, and they're perishing, and they're under God's wrath. And at this moment in time, they are without hope. Their prospect right now is terrible. It's eternity without the Lord. The lady, his funeral attended early in the week, saved a long time ago. And yesterday at that man's funeral as well, his son gave a short tribute to him. And he told at that time when his dad phoned his mom from the hospital ward to say that he'd come to Jesus. And he had been converted. He had been saved. And from that day on, even though that man for over half of his life knew very bad health, he was 60, he knew that it was well with his soul. And you know, Paul, when he was writing to the church in Thessalonica, he knew that people like you and me, that we would not only think of our loved ones, but we would think often about those who have left us now. And they have passed on. And when Paul was writing, and there's encouragement here, brethren and sisters, for all of us who have lost saved loved ones. And that's the reason for him writing. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And for those of us who are saved and there's been that time of separation with loved ones here on earth, it is not permanent. And that keeps us going and it keeps us praying and it keeps us working for the Lord and it keeps us hoping that others will come because we have that concern in our heart that others would come to know the Lord as well. And that's what Paul had to say to that church to encourage them there. But over in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, this is what it says in verse 7. These are words of warning. And he's writing now about words that cover, well, they cover some other loved ones we have says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." An awful thing to be separated from grace, and forever at that. "And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You could say concerning that verse 8, there's a day approaching, that's for sure. There will be some who will be separated from God's mercy and grace forever, and their memory will be filled with squandered opportunities. Does that not concern all of us today, to think that that is where our loved ones are right now? The reason for our concern is they're in great danger. We're having a friends and family night tonight. And while we love to see Christians coming along to gather with us, and we have great fellowship together, and that's important for us. It strengthens us and encourages us and helps us to go on. We're looking for the unsaved to be in. We're looking for them to be here because they are in great danger. And our organizing of meetings like this is concern in action. That is concern in action. So there is here the reason for her concern. Those that she loved were in great danger, and I have many tonight who are in great danger spiritually. The reason for concern, but I want to move on to another thought here. It is this responsibility with this concern. You see, Esther recognized that she could just be a spectator and say, "Well, too bad. Pity. The head, you know, it's a pity this is going to happen." But she doesn't say that. She said, "How can I endure? How can I endure?" And if you look back there in Esther chapter 4, you see the depth of responsibility that she felt. Esther 4 and the verse 16 says here, well, I'm going to read verse 15 as well. "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, sending a message to him, 'Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, day or night. I also and thy maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" Here's the depth of concern that she had. She saw that she wasn't just to be a bystander, but rather she had a responsibility. A responsibility to do anything that she could do. Human love sometimes can be very fickle, but it can also be extremely strong. Think of Moses over in Exodus 32. And this is just an illustration because it was concerning those who were the Lord's people. And they had failed, as they often did, and you do, and I do too. But it seemed that they failed even, and they almost did so perpetually. They were always whining, and they were always at it. And Moses, in his heart, he deeply loved them. In Exodus 32 and 32, he said, asking the Lord to forgive their sin, "And if you don't, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." What an awful thing to ask. That couldn't happen. Moses was a child of God, and that was, he was eternally redeemed and saved. But that is gives us a something of the feeling in his heart for the people. He felt such a weight of responsibility for them. On another occasion, the Lord said to Moses words to this effect, you know, "Forget them and come with me, I'll make of you a greater nation than them." And he said, "No. I don't want to be a greater nation. I want them to know the blessing of God." Such was the love in his heart. I know he wasn't thanked. And sometimes those who should have been supporting him, even in his own family, were not doing it. But he loved them anyway. And he saw his responsibility. There are similar words to be found concerning the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 9, you remember what he was. He was a thug and a terrorist, bloodthirsty man who had been saved by God's grace, His life had been turned right around, and he had now a great heart for people. He says in chapter 9 to the church at Rome, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I should wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Can I honestly say today concerning my loved ones, I want them to be saved, but I wouldn't mind being cursed myself as long as they are saved. I don't think we're there yet. What a depth of responsibility he felt for them. It says, continual sorrow in my heart. The word continual sorrow there, it carries a thought of grief and pain, or even carries a thought of torture. He's losing sleep. Day and night he's concerned for these people that they might be saved. So much so that he doesn't even regard his own salvation. This is an unusual passage, I know that, but he doesn't seem to even regard his own salvation as more important than that of his brethren's salvation. Very difficult to put ourselves out for other people, whether that means coming to pray for them, and putting ourselves out in that way, coming to organize meetings for them, coming to do whatever we do. Sometimes it can be difficult to put yourself out a bit. And that's human nature. But here's Paul has got to a whole new level. He's saying, if it means me losing my salvation, I'll do that in order that my brethren, my kinsmen, can be saved. It's how many have got to that position? Not very many. But what I'm saying is, folk, whether it is Esther or Moses or it is Paul, as we've looked at here, there's a very great feeling of responsibility resting upon them. And that's what we need to have, a feeling of responsibility. It's so easy, I suppose, when people are reached time and again with the gospel, to almost think, well, they've had enough opportunity. Well, who are we to judge? The responsibility. The church has been here in the corner for 20 years, and it has always been seen by you, and since I come by me, as a responsibility as of the church to reach out. To reach out to men and women who are in desperate danger. And that responsibility is still with us. And that is why we've having a meeting like this tonight. And one of the reasons why we have it. And why we work towards special nights to try to get them in. Oh, you know that those that Moses was talking about, and certainly some of those that Paul was talking about, and perhaps some of those that Esther spoke about, they weren't really too concerned. But Esther was. And Paul was. And Moses was. And so are we, folks. The responsibility with this concern. But I've one other thought here. There's the readiness with the concern. It's one thing to feel and recognize a responsibility, but it's another thing to do something about it, to actually act upon what you know to be the need, and to do something. Well, here is Esther, and she did well. She showed herself, she showed in her concern in the story. She showed it in three ways that were very, very important. And there are three ways that you and I want to show our concern as well. You'll see that there was her resolve. If you read through the book, you will say, here's a lady, and she gave herself no rest. No rest at all until the Jews were delivered. I'm not sure what else she had in her life that could have taken up her time. And I'm sure she had legitimate things to see to, just like you and I. But always with her, there was that resolve. These people are held in a situation where they're in great danger, and I'm constantly thinking about them. A resolve. There was a resolve with her that she would not rest until she saw them delivered. Doesn't one of the hymns in her hymn book speak about spending and being spent for them? I was thinking about that this morning in the study, and thinking about our missionaries again. And folks, please do pray for them. Robert Mitchell was able to tell me there's a really good turnout at the missionary council meeting on Friday night, and there's a good interest in our churches still for the folks who leave home and go away to be missionaries. And sometimes they're bound to look around them and think, why? You know, there's hardness all around and all the things that I could be or I could do. Why have I done that? Well, we want to have the resolve that they have. They've resolved, the need is there. God's word is the answer. I'm going out to be faithful, and it's up to God to give the increase after that. And that is a resolve that is required by missionaries. And there's young people here, and you will work all right, whereas the school or in employment. And if God were to call you into full-time service, no doubt you would work. But remember this. Please do not think and have a rose-tinted romantic thought of living in the mission field and, you know, how it's a wee bit like Huckleberry Finn type experience or Robinson Crusoe, whatever the case might be. And it's all just plain sailing. It's far from it. So many discouragements, so many setbacks, so many disappointments, so much hardness. And it seems with some of our missionaries, one thing after the other. And yet the resolve is there. You think of John Hanna and his wife, who's just completed 40 years in Spain. And I know this past few years in Spain, things have been going, as far as attendance and all, have been going very well. But for a long number of years, it was extremely hard. But the resolve was there. The resolve was there, the kind of resolve that was there with Esther. And I ask God to give me that resolve. Give me a resolve and a determination that I will labor on to do whatever I can to see my loved ones saved. That I will not be found wanting when it comes to this. That I will be willing to spend and to be spent for them. So she had that resolve. But she also interceded, and this was very important. You'll notice that she went right into the presence of the king and she pleaded with him to raise the table. Now, Haman's out of the road. The Haman question is gone because he's gone. But she still has this decree that was made that these people were all to die. And she comes in there in verse 5, and said, if it please the king and if I have found favor in his sight and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters. That simply didn't happen. Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. You have to say here that this woman certainly had courage. Very courageous woman. And I don't speak in a derogatory term at all when I say that, because there's a man told me one time, he served in a different part of the world from here, and he said, all the best men in my church, the best men I have are all women. They're backbone of the work. And then he laughed and he said, you know what I mean? So Esther was such a woman. She was completely committed to what she was doing. She's now coming before the king and she's saying, can you reverse this thing? I know you don't normally do that, and the situation's very difficult, but probably very thankful that Haman is gone, but saying, can you reverse this? Because if you don't, they're still all going to die. They're still going to die. And you and I, brethren and sisters, when you and I gather for prayers, we did a wee while ago there, we just maybe spend 15 minutes or 20 minutes together of the time, and there's things in your heart that you're asking the Lord about. And I have no doubt that there this morning in the room, you were asking the Lord for loved ones. And it was concern in action. You were there praying, Lord, deliver them. Not because they deserve it, but because they need deliverance. Paul said on other occasions, Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That verse is full of concern. And so was Esther's request. And brethren and sisters, I trust that all of our prayers are as well, whether it's here or at home, that there is that interceding for them. God's wrath abides upon the unsaved, and then you have us coming along and we're breaking in and saying, Lord, deliver them. Have mercy upon them in their sin. And we know that some of the circumstances, I can think of some right now, and maybe you can as well, and it seems almost impossible, so hard, so far away, and maybe even so difficult to talk to. It seems almost like the reversing of this decree, something that's almost impossible. Remember, folks, God is able. He saved you, and he saved me. Over there in James chapter 5, James is talking about Elijah here, and he says he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. That was the secret. They say, no, Elijah wasn't perfect, just like us. He could be emotional. He could be perhaps sometimes exhausted. Maybe he was impatient sometimes, just like us. But he prayed. And that was it. You know, the Lord sees all of our faults, and there's none of us perfect. But you know, whenever we are a praying man or woman, the Lord sets his favor upon us. And with all of our other faults, if we are a praying man or woman, we can expect answers. And we can hold on for them answers. It says, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth the space of 3 years and 6 months. That was a long time. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave his rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Where it says there that he prayed, if you were to read that in the original Greek language, it literally means he prayed in his prayer. He prayed in his prayer. There was a great deal of heart in it. Because he knew that the need here was very, very great. And he had to put his heart and soul and take it very seriously, his coming before the Lord in prayer. Esther took her responsibility very, very seriously. And I know that we take ours. Not long tonight. Just a few hours. It's still time to pray again this afternoon. And I do want to thank everyone who's been praying already. But while we look for the evening of fellowship, and we love all of that very much, and you know that, we want to see men and women won to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the readiness with this concern was, she was determined to do what she could. And when you're determined to do what you can, you will have an opportunity to do something. You will have an opportunity to do something. But here's something that everyone can do. Every one of us can intercede and seek the Lord for the deliverance of those, and how important it is for the deliverance of those that are not saved. There's one other thought here. There was cooperation. Esther and her uncle Mordecai, they worked together for the deliverance of the people. So do you and I. Some of you will come and open up the night and welcome people at the door. Others have very kindly prepared lots of food stuff for the supper afterwards. Some of us will pray in here in the prayer meeting beforehand. So all of you Christians have prayed at home regarding this. You've invited people, you know, loved ones who need to be saved, and you've invited them. And then I've organized a speaker to come along, Robert Mitchell organized it, but I asked him if he would do that. And he did that, and the man kindly agreed to come. And he's coming to give his testimony and to sing. And we're all working together, cooperating together, that men and women might be delivered. That when we shut the door tonight, that we might be able to say it was worth it all. Worth it all. The Lord blessed his word, and he heard us, and he delivered someone who came into the meeting still in their sin. And if you know the story of Esther here, you know that there was the reversing of that decree and how the Jews were blessed. And you and I know now, looking at history, that of course the Jews couldn't be wiped out, or that would have been destroying the line of Christ, that Christ would come from. But on their day, they were scared, and they had Esther. This lady, she come to the front. She said, how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? How can you and I? How can we? Think of all that you have today, or all that you would even like to have, or all that you even could have regarding material things. Is it not right to say that the conversion of your loved ones mean far, far more to you than any of that? How can we endure to see the destruction of our kindred? I trust the Lord will give us a good meeting tonight, that he will answer prayer for us, and that as we invite even this afternoon others to come along, that the Lord will bless his word and use it to turn many to himself. We trust